Thank you, Gary. I don't know why I'd want to fight him. He's bigger than I. And we broke bread together at noon, and it was catfish. And I didn't get the ticket. So we're friends. And I'm glad you stayed. I know that you're staying because you want to hear God's word preached. Many of us speakers, many of you do not know. But it's the word which is important. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things most surely believed among us, even as they were delivered unto us by those that were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to declare unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, so that thou mayest be certain of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The teaching of the first four verses of Luke. Some time is spent in the book on introductory material. Obviously, Luke was an associate of the Apostle Paul. In journeys, you see the first person plural being employed. And that shows that whoever wrote Acts was with Jesus, was with Paul at that time. Jesus was with both of them. But he was with Paul at that time. And in Colossians, we see the connection of the beloved physician Luke. As has been mentioned earlier, for the most part, the authorship of Luke is not questioned. But there's a more important element than that. The source of the account of the life of Christ in Luke is inspired by the Holy Spirit. You remember Timothy was an associate with Paul. And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, Timothy was urged by Paul, stir up the gift that is in thee through the laying on of my hands. Luke, an associate with Paul. It's logical to recognize that surely he received miraculous gift through this great apostle. I want you to notice with me some of the things that we learn in the account that the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to write, things that are not mentioned elsewhere. We find in Luke 1 and verse 35, the angel of the Lord speaking to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon thee, and the power of the highest will overshadow thee. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Virgin Mary was informed. You're going to be with child. You're going to bear a son. He's going to be the Son of God. Roman Catholicism and other secular churches celebrate year after year the birth of Christ. We know that this originated with man. New Testament Christianity did not have a special celebration of the birth of Jesus. However, those people that have this celebration year after year after year focused on passages that we may tend to neglect, such as the one I just mentioned. And then, of course, Luke 2 and verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No telling how many lessons have been presented. No room for Jesus. But beloved, do we have room for Jesus? In Ephesians 3:17, the Apostle Paul was praying for Ephesus that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. If He indwells us, He is governing us. Good and evil do not coexist. Unless we yield to the Word of God, we deceive ourselves if we say we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're a prayerful people. Do we pray as we ought? Years ago, a woman was converted from denominationalism. And after a few months, she asked, "Why don't you preach more on prayer?" And she asked a good question. We follow His steps. 1 Peter 2:21. In Luke 6 and verse 12, on the evening before Jesus announced His 12 apostles, He went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. If I ask for a show of hands, I'll show how skeptical I am. I sort of doubt if anyone would say, "Oh, I've prayed all night several times." We do pray in emergencies, and we should. But, beloved, we should be people of prayer daily, at least a few times during the day. And then we're always tempted to let it become routine. Words that we speak instead of real prayers that we pray. And that's a problem we face in our public worship. We utter the words, but do those words come from our hearts? Do we pray in spirit and in accordance with the truth? Luke records the sermon that Jesus preached on the plain, in contrast to the one that we use and that we preach more, and that's Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He comes down to the plain, to the level area, and it was there that He addressed His disciples. Notice with me two things about the presentation that Jesus made. Luke 6 and verse 20, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." How can that be? The poor are blessed. Some people think that the Bible's prejudiced against the rich. There were rich people in the early church. Yes, we know about the warning in 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. We know about the warnings that Jesus presented, and those warnings are needed. But in 1 Timothy 6, beginning with 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Then He went on to urge them to be generous. Beloved, Jesus pronounced this blessing on the poor because of who they were, not because of the little that they had. "Blessed be ye poor." He's addressing His disciples. Whether we're rich or poor, though there are responsibilities that we have concerning the material blessings we receive, whether we're rich or poor, we can be disciples of Jesus. And you know this. We are, in this nation, compared to most of the people of the world, rich. We're rich. But the poor are blessed in Christ. We see them equalized in James 1, verses 9 and 10. Let the brother of low degree contrasted with the rich, let him be made low. The people of God are one in Christ. Another lesson we want to notice out of this Sermon on the Plain. This is not a blessing, but it's a woe. He's saying, you are in a bad state. In Luke 6, verse 26, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Preachers, I think he was talking to preachers, his disciples. If everybody is praising you, you're in trouble. Go way back to the weeping prophet, Jeremiah 30, or rather 5, verses 30 and 31. A wonderful, that is, it's an amazing thing. An horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule after their means. And my people love to have it so. I don't think we have a preacher here that everybody speaks well of. I just doubt that you're capable of pleasing everybody. And isn't that what it takes? You know, he's my preacher if he makes me feel good. If he tells me what I want to be told. The sinner needs to be convinced that he's in sin so he can repent, trust Jesus, and be forgiven through gospel obedience. Yes, I think that we should leave worship feeling better. We should leave worship with a spirit of optimism in spite of all these things that can make us sad in this day of tell me what I want to hear. But the power of God is the good news that Jesus Christ has come, has died for the sins of the world, was buried and victorious over the grave, and now reigns at the right hand of the Father in heaven. This Jesus can belong to all of us and should belong to all of us. This Jesus, just as the Father is not willing for any to perish, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The need of the day is not for more eloquence. Preacher, do you sometimes give thanks because of 1 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 1? Brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech and of wisdom in declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And yes, He was with them in fear and trembling. The message of the cross is a message of tragedy. Oh yes, it's a message of hope. But when we think about Jesus and His humanity, Jesus who said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then we remember the scourging, the mock honor that was given to Him. Blindfolded, spitting Him in the face. Over and over, He was shamefully treated. And then you talk about poverty. There couldn't be any deeper poverty than to be nailed to the cross. And then we're forgetting for a moment, this same Jesus was the Word who was made flesh. Eternal, always existed with the Father and the Spirit in heaven. But he emptied himself of heaven's glory to live among men. Now, what we're to preach is Jesus Christ and him crucified. You ever spend much time thinking about the felon who's been sentenced to death and his appointment with death is coming soon? You talk about insecurity. If you try to identify with that person, it's a frightening thing. Well, our Lord Jesus was executed as though he were a criminal. In fact, all the crimes of all history, of all the world, were placed upon our Lord. Preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, we should not expect to make us people that everybody's going to speak well of. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. So, yes, preach the word. Preach the word lovingly. Preach the word truthfully. Preach the word candidly. In Luke, the 9th chapter, and the 51st verse, our Lord Jesus is turning away from Galilee. He's about to go toward Jerusalem. He is thinking about this execution that's awaiting him. And as he began traveling, one came to him and said, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said, think about this for a moment. We're in a day when we're always trying to determine how we can better motivate people to become members of the church, how we can get people to attend, how we can get people to recognize that they need to be baptized for remission of sins. This man said, Lord, I'm going to follow you everywhere. I can just see me saying, wonderful, let's go. But Jesus said, the foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He said to another, follow me. He said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. Jesus replied, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at home in my house. And Jesus said, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looketh back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No, Jesus wasn't trying to push these people away. But he was declaring the importance of their counting the cost. He did not desire empty confessions, false professions. There continue to be costs that must be paid if we're to follow his steps. A man wanted to be a follower of Jesus. But he tried to catch Jesus in his words. Rather than letting Jesus examine him, he wanted to examine Jesus. And so in the 10th chapter, Jesus, in discussing with him, what's the great commandment? Well, the Jew knew about Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. You love God with all of your being. And he knew about Leviticus 19 and 18. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So he said first and second commandment. But he tried to justify himself and saying, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus told him of the Good Samaritan who had mercy on the man who had fallen victim to the thieves. They stripped him of his clothing, taken whatever he had of value, left him half dead. You remember, priest passed by on the other side. Then here comes the Levite, and we think of him a specially religious person. He looks, but he passes by on the other side. And then this despised Samaritan. You remember the woman that was at Jacob's well? We read about in John 4. Jesus asked her for water. She said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, a woman of Samaria? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It was the Samaritan who had mercy on that victim. Gave him medical attention such as he could. Put him on his own beast of burden. Took him to an inn. Paid and told the owner of the inn, if he owes me more, I'll pay you when I return. And then Jesus asked him, who was neighbor to the man who fell among thieves? And he answered, why, he that showed mercy. Go thou and do likewise. There were others who came to Jesus because it was time to divide the inheritance. And apparently someone was holding back. I suppose we'd say today, he's the administrator of the estate. Lord, my brother, get him to divide my part of the inheritance. But Jesus said, I haven't come to work out divisions about money. He knew that things more important than money. And he spoke a parable unto them in Luke 12, beginning with verse 15. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. The land of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he reasoned in himself, I have no place where to bestow my fruit. This will I do. I'll pull down my old barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruit and goods, and I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. I think he'd fit in Lubbock, and maybe a little bit in Odessa. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's what we want. He said, that's what I have. But Jesus said, God said to him, thou fool. You remember how the psalmist describes the fool? The fool has said in his own heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And then Jesus, back in the Sermon on the Plain, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You take that same context over into Matthew 7, and he pictures the fool as the one that builds on the sand, the wise that builds on the stone, one in obedience, one in disobedience. We are foolish indeed if we make no provisions for eternity. And try to make every provision for a short period of time that God's going to give us to live in this world. This world is good. But our attitude about this world, here we come with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. This destroys us. Luke 15 is all about things being lost. There was the lost sheep that the shepherd sought and found. The lost coin that the woman had lost. And after diligently seeking, she found it. Now that sheep wasn't going to find himself. That coin wasn't going to find itself. But the illustration that Jesus was using was this. There is more joy in heaven over the lost one than those that are not lost when that lost one is found. But then the picture that should touch all of us, that's the lost son. We call him the prodigal. I don't know how many times I've heard the song sung about the weary, you know, the prodigal son. Before I finally found out that prodigal means wasteful. You have been wasteful. I have been wasteful. As surely as we've sinned, we've been wasteful. So we can identify with that Jew in the swine pen. He spent all of the money he had received, and he was hungry. He wanted to eat the hog feed. And then that's when he came to himself. Sometimes when we think, you know, this person is in the worst possible state. If in that state he's awakened to his need to be properly related to God and to begin to cherish those things that are spiritual rather than the carnal, that may be the beginning of a glorious end. I'm going to go to my Father and confess to Him, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And you remember, and obviously, the Father represents God. He's looking for His Son and He sees Him in the distance, runs and greets Him, embraces Him, clothes Him, puts shoes on His feet, and kills the fatted calf. Oh, you know the lessons that are there. There was that envious older brother. And it's interesting to notice the pronouns that are used. He said to his father, "This your son who has wasted his wealth on harlots, you have received him back and you're giving a party for him. Why? You've never done that for me." And then the father reminded that envious son, he is your son. He is your brother. Not just my son, he's your brother. God invites the fallen to return. But the only way one can return is by expressing trust in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In Luke, the 13th chapter, verse 3 and again in verse 5, one time a wicked ruler taking advantage of worshipers and mixing blood, their blood with their worship. The other, a tower had fallen and collapsed on people. People were killed in both instances. And Jesus knew that people were thinking, these are the most wicked people possible. Jesus said, no. Unless you repent, you also will perish. Then Luke is going to emphasize repentance. The repentance that Jesus commanded when He gave the Great Commission. Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Luke 24, about 46 and 47. That's a part of this commission that He gave His apostles. repentance. Yes, sometimes we have difficulty convincing people of the necessity of baptism for the remission of sins. But you know, it may be that we always have difficulty convincing people of the necessity of repentance. Why, mister, you know, all you need to do is be baptized. You won't have to change anything else. Even if that person is regularly attending the services of the church, that's not true. He's lost and without hope in the world until he obeys the gospel. And this decision, this godly sorrow that produces repentance for the Christian who has fallen, and this repentance of the person who is outside of Christ that enables him to come into Christ, this must precede baptism. Too many times we try to present conversion as something that will be easy for you to do. Let's do it now. Then, you know, just think how much you can help the church. That may be true, but that should not be the motivation. Yes, and it's Luke who tells us about the poor rich man and the rich poor man. In Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning with the 19th verse. No, I don't want to be in the place of Lazarus, covered with sores, probably ulcerated sores. What happens when all these lights come on? We have 5 minutes. Here is the poor man, covered with sores. And I wonder whether those dogs that came and licked his sores were really friendly or not. Because usually the dogs of the Bible are not the pets that we think of. And then here is this man who fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed with purple and fine linen. And all Lazarus wanted was the crumbs that fell from his table. He just wants the scraps. He wants what the rich man's not about to eat anyway. Remember, someone had brought him and placed him at the gate of the rich man. He wasn't able to come there himself. He had to be carried. He died. It's appointed a man wants to die. And the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The poor man made it. The poor man who was wretched in this life receives glory. He's with the Father in heaven. Then the rich man died and was buried. That suggests a big funeral. There may have been a half dozen eulogies. A rich man has fallen. But Jesus tells us more. He is in perdition. He is in fire. And we can't have it both ways. We cannot be the rich man in this life, no faith in God, not following Jesus, and be Lazarus in heaven. There must be contrition. There must be faith. There must be obedience. Or all is lost when this life is over. So read Luke 16, beginning with 19. read it and see the reality that Jesus is picturing, because we need to know. We need to be warned lest, you remember, that rich man was able to muster some interest in mission work. Send Lazarus back to the world. You won't let him come to me and with a drop of water cool my tongue that's parched in these flames. Send him back. But he was told, if those brothers of yours will not hear Moses and the prophets, they would not hear one that was raised from the dead. And beloved, Jesus is raised from the dead, and most people will not hear him. It's the abundant life that all people need to live. Well, the scene of Jesus at Calvary, he is nailed to the cross. And Luke tells us that he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hands, feet, nailed to the cross. He's bound to be in agony, but he's thinking of those ignorant people that nailed him to the cross. Then, it is only Luke that records the thief that discontinued mocking Jesus and said, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus answered, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, you know the teachings. Here is the time when no one is confessing Jesus. No one is hanging on crosses, but this one makes the exception. And he asks to be remembered. And Jesus said, you're going to be with me today. He was here to bind or to loose. He has not yet died. Now the new covenant is binding, and he continues to be the way, the truth, and the life. Beloved, let's follow Jesus.